Well, dear friends, greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Today, as we said, we're in chapters 8 and 9 in the book of Acts. We're working our way through this series that's going to take us into the first part of August, and we're going to see a little bit of what's going on back then and what God wants for us today. What we're finding in this series already, and we're not that far into it, is the book of Acts gives us not only the storyline of what happened back then, when the church first started, but also the storyline of what God wants to continue to see happen today. So as we read these stories and begin to see the changes, the things that were happening, how the church began, we also begin to see that what needs to happen for it to continue. In fact, I think one of the mistakes people make, and we've said this, I think, perhaps before already in this series, is that people, when they read these stories in the book of Acts, they think that's what they are. They're stories in the book of Acts. And they think to themselves, isn't that great? It's amazing what God did back then. But they never make the connection. They never put it together. What they fail to see is that how the church grew back then is the same way the church continues to grow today. Just think about it for a moment. Why would God give us the book of Acts to show us what's no longer possible? I mean, it makes no sense, right? He wouldn't do that. God gave us the book of Acts to help us see and understand what is. If it happened back then, it can happen today. If it was possible for them in the first century, it's possible for us in the 21st century. Our hope is in this series that we're going to make those connections, that as we work our way through these chapters, read the stories of what happened, we'll also begin to see what might happen and what can happen and what will happen as we learn, just as they did, to put our faith in Jesus and work together to have an impact in this world for Christ. Let's turn to our chapters. The stories we read today in chapters 8 and 9 are set in the context of what appears to be, at least at first glance, a not so receptive setting for the advancement of the gospel. The opening verse in chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, to which Saul was there, it says, giving his approval, it then says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's how the chapter begins. That's where the storyline for today starts. It says the church was beginning to grow. The numbers were on the rise. It was starting to look like things were falling into place. And then along comes this man named Saul. He starts locking up the Christians for their faith, and everything almost overnight, for the sake of their own safety and well-being, ends up scattering all over the region of Judea and Samaria. Now, if I were drawing up a blueprint for how to grow the church, I don't think my mind would even go there. I mean, I really don't. I'd think about all kinds of things, what would make it happen, things that would be helpful, whatever. What I wouldn't think of, included in that list, is what actually happened. I mean, really, how could the persecution of the church help with the advancement of the church? How could the Christians in Jerusalem, who are gathering and beginning to be productive, become even more productive as a result of being scattered? Now, before answering that question, let's not lose sight of what Jesus said not long before he went back into heaven. He died, he was raised from the dead, 40 days he was with them, remember that, and then he ascended. Do you remember what he said right before he went back? Do you remember what he promised? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates when the Father has set by his own authority. And then he promised, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witness, he said. He promised in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was his promise. That's what Jesus said would happen. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a calling. It wasn't something they were to figure out and decide. It was a promise. It's what Jesus said would take place that would happen. So what happens in the early chapters? Think back for a moment. Pentecost in chapter 2. About 3,000 come to faith. Peter and John on trial in chapters 3 and 4, the church keeps growing. Chapter 5, it's Ananias and Sapphira, and it continues to happen. Chapter 6, the church is still growing, and even they even choose 7 elders in that chapter to help with some of the work, Stephen being one of them. And it says in verse 7, so the word of God spread. It says the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. In other words, the promise was coming true. It was actually happening. Jesus knew it. He promised it. He told his disciples to expect it. Don't ever doubt. And then what happens? Along comes chapter 7. Stephen is put to death. The beginning of chapter 8, and the followers of Jesus are scattered all over the region of Judea and Samaria. What's going on? What's happening? What's happening is that the promise of Jesus is being fulfilled. What's going on is that the word of God is getting out. Chapter 1, Jesus makes a promise. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Chapter 8, it says a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and all were scattered except the apostles throughout Judea and Samaria. It keeps on expanding. It keeps on growing. And it never stops. Now let's stop for a moment and take a step back, because I want to be a bit careful here, that because what we don't want to conclude from these chapters is that God brought about the persecution of the church so the early believers would be scattered. We get ourselves into very deep theological ground if we ever begin to think that we can know and understand, read into the mind of God and know what he's doing and why. I don't know that. We don't know that. We need to be careful about how we think. What we do know and what we must think is that whatever God was doing, he was doing for the sake of Christ. Whatever was happening and whatever brought it about, what it brought about was an opportunity for the church to grow. Chapter 8, verse 4. And I realize we haven't gone very far. Look at what happens. Look what the people did. It says, those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. Do you know what I think? The persecution of the church. Saul is out doing his thing. Do you know what I think? I don't think these chapters are about persecution at all. I really don't. Now that's what was happening. No doubt about it. That's the context in which the stories take place. There was persecution. There's no doubt about it. It was not easy to be a follower of Jesus in the early church. Whatever romanticized ideas we might have about what it was like and how easy it happened, we need to get beyond that. It was not easy. It was tough. In many places in the world today, as you know, it's still not easy. But that's not what these chapters are about, the persecution of the church. What they're about is the faithfulness of the church when that happens. When whatever happens, however it happens, and whatever causes it to happen, the church is scattered. I don't want to make this too simplistic, because there's a lot going on in these two chapters, but it's not that hard to follow. The church grew because the people weren't afraid to live out their faith. The church grew because wherever they went, whatever they did, no matter what the circumstances, they saw it as an opportunity to live their lives for Christ. Now, do you think that still happens? Do you think that's still how it works? Of course it is. Absolutely. And it doesn't have to be persecution that's behind it. That's not what these chapters are all about. Whatever's behind it, it doesn't matter. What matters is what happens when it happens, and whether the church, when it's scattered, remains faithful to Christ. Let me give you an example. And this isn't the same at all as what's going on in the chapter, but it ties in. I don't know how many of you, I imagine at this early service, many of you do, remember Dennis and Connie Berg. They joined St. Timothy's in 1995 and became active members. Connie was our treasurer for many years. Dennis served on our church council, headed up one of the call committees. A couple of years ago, they moved to Grass Valley. I'll be honest, I was bummed when I heard they were moving. And I really was. I was bummed. Now, there are some of you out there that if I heard you were moving, I wouldn't be so bummed. But when they moved, I was, all right? They were active. They were involved. They filled some good roles. Do you know what happened when they moved? Do you know what happened? Two things happened. One, almost overnight, a couple of other people stepped up to fill the roles that were there. Those positions they had held and vacated when they left were almost immediately filled by someone else. The church was scattered, but God used it to involve others. That's the first thing that happened. The second, do you know what happened on the other end? They thought, the Bergs, they thought they would slip in, sit back, go under the radar. Do you know what happened? They ended up on God's radar, joined a church with some significant needs, and are being used in some tremendous ways. Dennis is now the head of their church council. Connie just finished heading up a call committee. And this was all in a congregation that prior to that had some big gaps. I was bummed. Hated to see them leave. God was not bummed. He used it to help grow the kingdom. Now that's a simple way to think about it. A simple example. And it was certainly not persecution that caused it to happen. But when it happened, the church was scattered. God used it to grow the church. If you read through the stories in chapters 8 and 9, that's exactly what's happening. Wherever the church went and the gospel was shared, lives were changed. Whatever caused it or brought it about, as people were willing to, for their lives to be used, what it brought about was the growth of the church. We read some of it today. Philip goes down to Samaria and begins to preach. Verse 8, it says, there was great joy in that city. Then it's a story of Simon the sorcerer and of how God worked to expand the kingdom as a result of this one who was not even a believer. From there, it's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He had no idea about Jesus. He was a seeker, wanted to know the truth. Philip told him the truth. He was baptized, and the kingdom continued to grow. And in chapter 9, this transformer story that we heard is the same thing. We read the story of Saul and his conversion. Struck down by on the road and blinded for 3 days, God tells Ananias to go talk to him, tell him he'd been chosen by God to be his witness. He regains his sight. It happens, and he is. And we're going to hear a lot about Saul, and Paul becomes Paul as this thing unfolds. Finally, at the end of chapter 9, it's the story of Peter and Lydda and what happens with Aeneas and Tabitha. Different stories, different people, different needs. They're both healed, but it says as a result, many people came to faith. What's the point? The point is that the specifics of the story don't matter. Everyone was different. Each of the situations was unique. What was not unique was that the people were scattered. And whenever they were scattered, wherever they went, they were not afraid to speak the name of Christ. Just think about it for a moment. What happens to us every week when we leave this place? Every week when we go out in a number of different directions. Some to our homes, some to our work, some to different parts of the valley, others all throughout the world. I mean, that's the kind of valley we're in, right? If we were to map it out only for 1 week, where our lives actually take us, I think we'd all be surprised how scattered we really are. The lesson is simple. Wherever you go, live out your faith. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ. We gather on Sunday. We scatter throughout the week. We come together to be strengthened in what we're doing. We go out to live it out. Wherever we go. That's how the church grows. That's how the kingdom is built. That's how it happened then. And it's still how God grows his church today. Let me close today with one final thought and a request for prayer. At our Tuesday morning staff meetings, we take turns as a staff leading devotions. This past week, and I'm not trying to embarrass her, it was Beth's turn. And she shared a reading that focused on what we get to do instead of what we've got to do. We get to worship. We get to read our Bibles. We get to have time with God in prayer. They're not things we've got to do, but things we get to do. One little letter in that word makes all the difference. It was a good reminder. What I want to share, however, is not what she shared in her devotion, but the title of the book from which he read. The book was titled, The One Thing You Cannot Do in Heaven. The One Thing You Cannot Do in Heaven. Do you know what it is? Do you know what the author had in mind with that title? The one thing you cannot do in heaven is share your faith with an unbeliever. Once you get to heaven, you'll never have the opportunity again to share your faith with someone who does not know Jesus. I think you get the point. We're not there yet. We're still here. What we won't be able to do then, we still have the chance to do today. Our job is not to change the world. Your job is not to convert anyone to the faith. Let's leave those tasks up to God. Our job is to be faithful. Your job is to live your life for Christ. Scattered as we are, everywhere we go, every one of us, going our separate ways, before we come back next week, let's not miss the opportunities we have to do the one thing when we're in heaven that we won't be able to do. That's the thought. And now the prayer request. And this ties in, at least indirectly, with our text. I don't know how many of you would be following this story or not, but for the past 1,000 days, as of this coming Tuesday, Pastor Saeed Abedini, an American pastor, Christian pastor, has been held in an Iranian prison as a result of his Christian faith. He has a wife and two young kids. His is one of many stories of faithful Christians throughout the world whose lives are on the line each day for following Christ. He's been in my prayers, and I know in the prayers of some of you, for some time. This past week, the U.S. Congress unanimously demanded his freedom. I'd ask you to join me in praying, not only for him and for his family, but for the many scattered Christians throughout the world whose lives are in danger each day as a result of their faith. They need our prayers. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you today for the chance we have to come together as we are and to be encouraged by your word. We thank you that we have a message to share and that in sharing it, you have promised to grow your church. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us in our witness, to give us the right words, to give us the right thoughts, to lead us to speak the name of Jesus. We pray for Pastor Saeed Abedini and his family, asking for you to bring about his release in these next days, as well as for the many others whose lives are in danger because of their faith. Walk with them, keep them safe, grant them their freedom. Lord, as we read through the book of Acts, help us to make the connection. Help us to trust in your promise. Help us to truly believe that what you did back then in the early church, you can and you will continue to do today in us. All for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.